Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans again. The book of Romans. We've been here now for 3 or 4 weeks, and I want to look at a little bit something different today. I want to continue in the idea of righteousness, but I want to move into something as it unfolds in Romans chapter 12. Three weeks ago, we looked at the idea of what is righteousness. Righteousness is about us being right with God, essentially. And it's something that we can't do by ourselves. It's something that only God can make us righteous. And I hope to repeat these things over and over again so that we get them so firmly believed that everything else is untrue. It's kind of funny, like the story goes that the particular individuals in the FBI or the national security agencies that look and study and try to research and find out counterfeit money, when studying counterfeit, they don't study counterfeit. When looking for counterfeit money, they become experts in money, real money. What does real money look like? Exactly what it looks like under a microscope, without a microscope, the whole bit. They can see exactly what it looks like. So that when a counterfeit comes along, they can see exactly what it's not. And so the counterfeit stands out dramatically because it doesn't look like the real. And so we as Christians, with all the counterfeit there is in the world today, knowing exactly what is real is essential. So we'll repeat the same things over and over again. What is real? What is real is that we are made righteous and that we are individuals who are forgiven and made right before God because we were saved. Now, because of that, certain things have to occur. Last week we looked at in Romans chapter 12, the first few verses, how that we can be made righteous by God only, but then for us to be right with God in our lifestyles, we have to be individuals who make our lives pure. And God makes us pure positionally, but we're the ones who transform our minds. We renew our minds day by day by praying and reading, and then we have to treat our bodies a certain way to be because it's wholly acceptable unto God. So we give our bodies. And so in relation to the church, we studied that we have gifts given to us. Our bodies have to be given to God. We're not to be transformed to this world. We're supposed to be conformed to the newness that we have within us. And then we're supposed to live our lives on purpose with those abilities that God gives each believer or gifts. Now, verses 9 through 21 today of Romans chapter 12 deal with how are we supposed to deal with this righteousness with regard to the world around us. We know that we deal with righteousness with regard to ourselves because God gives it to us. We know we deal with it a certain way with the church by virtue of we see ourselves as forgiven and we give our gifts to the church. But how are we as Christians supposed to live in our society and in our communities with being righteous? Now, this passage for me is one of the more difficult ones to live to attain to, because it's counterintuitive. When someone punches you, your intuition is to smack them back. First you duck, and then you hit them back. You know, but spiritually speaking, we're not supposed to be counter-strikers. It's funny because when the Bible talks about what does it mean to be a pastor or a deacon in the church, we all know a pastor is not supposed to be given to any kind of alcohol. He's supposed to be apt to teach, husband of one wife. He's supposed to be apt to learn, quick to pray, not a brawler or a striker. Now, we don't talk about those two phrases very much in 1 Timothy or Titus. But a pastor is supposed to be somebody who doesn't like to fight, or doesn't fight, rather. Doesn't fight. Not supposed to be someone who's quick to fight. Now, it's difficult in our society. We want our men and women to be individuals who can stand up for themselves, that don't take it, that can stand up for themselves. But there are times the Bible tells us that we are supposed to take it. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Now, we can use that as a metaphor, we can use that as an analogy, we can use that as anything we want to. It literally means to turn your face the other way and offer them the other side of your face to hit. We can poo-poo that away in any way we want to, but it's very, very clear in the original writings. If someone slaps you, and the actual idea is a backhand, because of your faith, you're supposed to give them this side. That's counterintuitive. As Americans, we got what's coming to us. We have a right to our own thoughts, a right to our own activities, a right to defend ourselves, a right to support our position. And as citizens, we do. But what does the Bible say about that? Do we as Christians? Now, there's a difference here. Don't get me wrong. If there's anyone who has a hard time with this passage, like I know some of you definitely do, but I definitely do. It's hard for me to do some of these things. It's really hard. It's so much against nature. But it's the biblical way of doing things. in relationship, in our relation to society, because God's imputed his righteousness unto us, and because we are forgiven, he's made us holy, positionally in God, how shall we treat and be related to in the world we live in? Verses 9 through 21. Just verse by verse today, because these are kind of tough. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, in the King James, the whole idea about dissimulation is about hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. And we could spend a lot of time there. As a matter of fact, every one of these phrases have been preached on in messages. Let not your love be with hypocrisy. Now, I got to tell you, as Christians, sometimes we can be the worst ones when it comes to hypocritical love. It's the kind of smile, shake, shake, how you doing, but our heart doesn't like them. I love you, brother, sister, how you doing? God bless you, but I'm thinking, I can't stand you. Man, your dog pooped on my yard, and you didn't clean it up. Your son hit my son in T-ball the other day. And pick out anything else you want. But our love is supposed to be honest. Now, how can you really love someone that you don't like? Because that's the real question here. Do you know you can love someone and not like them? I was pretty much told that my whole life by my mom. Jimmy, I love you, but I don't like you very much. You're still going to fix up her, right? Okay, that's all good. We are commanded to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have an erotic feeling toward them. It doesn't mean that we have to have strong emotional attachment to where we can't live without them. It means that I put your interest above my own. I love you enough to make you more relevant than me. I am not supposed to be over-minded. And another possible topic that could give as far as a label for this passage here is over-mindedness. And I love that Greek phrase. There's no English word for it. It's just two words, over-mindedness. It's where we think of ourselves over that which we think we ought, that we should. Now, once again, as Americans and American Christians, we are spoon-fed, we are inoculated from the time we're this tall with the concept of how great we are. You can do anything. You could be anything. You're wonderful. There's no one better than you. You're a wonderful, wonderful person. That is not true. Don't get me wrong. We're not supposed to be walking around like Eeyore, with our heads down, thinking how horrible we are. We're not supposed to be overly minded, overly high-minded. We are supposed to have the mind of God. In other words, in and of myself, I can do nothing. But through Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The American phrase is, I can do all things. It's not true. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We are not to be over-minded. And because of this, we can love others more than ourselves. If I can put someone else in front of me, if there's someone on the street, and I can run and grab them, and I get hurt because I saved them, that's love. I don't have to know them. I don't have to think strongly of them. I don't have to think about three generations back, their great-great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpa were buddies. It's got nothing to do with that. If I love you, I put you above me. That is love. That doesn't mean I have to like you. I am not commanded to like you. You're not commanded to like me. You're just commanded to love me. Which is a lot easier, I think. Because liking implies relationships. It implies time. So we are commanded, let love be without hypocrisy. Actually care for them above yourself. But it's tough to do that if you're over-minded. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. Man, this is a long one too. We can spend a lot of time here. To abhor that which is evil. Is there another translation? What's it say? Hate. Hate. Hate that which is evil. Do you think the Bible is kind of like misspeaking here? Maybe it's overspeaking. Perhaps it's kind of embellishing and it's kind of speaking with a higher regard to get. No, it says hate evil. Whew. How many of us hate evil? We are so desensitized that we don't even recognize evil anymore. We are so desensitized and so sensitive towards becoming intolerant that we can't even act as if we would hate evil, because we will be called hate mongers, hateful, intolerant, unloving, unkind. But it's just the opposite. We are supposed to let our love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil and cleave, cling, grasp, embrace that which is good. Now, this is confusing in a way, because we are supposed to hate those things that are evil. And there are some things that are really easy for us to know it's evil, that all the world recognizes as evil. You see somebody beating a child to death, we know that's evil. You see it as evil, we recognize that as evil. But there are a lot of things that are evil that the world sees as good. There are a lot of things that we see as evil that the world doesn't see as evil. And then there's that phrase that you are impounded with your entire Christian life: hate the sin. Yeah, yeah. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we were supposed to do that. First of all, I cannot judge another human being's behavior. I cannot judge another person's intention. I can't judge you because of what you intend to do. It is not my right to judge intent. It is a Christian's right to judge your brother and sister's behavior, but not intent. If you act stupid, we could say you're acting stupid. I don't know why you're acting stupid, but you're acting stupid. Knock it off. You hurt this person's feelings. I don't know why you did, but you did. I'm not judging you because of why you did what you did. I'm just saying I saw what I saw, and we need to fix this. So there's a difference there. But in our world today, those things are going to be considered antithetical to good human posturing and conversing and lifestyle. There are things that are evil. The Bible says in the end times, the things that are evil are called good. The things that are good are called evil. And so if we want to be Christians and live like Christ wants us to in regard to righteousness in the same context, we are supposed to be loving everyone with honesty, hating evil, and cleaving to good. How do we hate evil in our world today? How can we hate evil? We hear it on the radios. We see it on TV. We recognize what we hate is evil. We've got to be careful who we share what we hate, because you'll be considered hateful. Can you hate things and be a good Christian? Yes. Being a Christian is not the absence of hate. It's the presence of God's love. Evil is to be hated. How did Jesus feel about evil? He hated it. What does evil do in the presence of dark, in the presence of light? It flees. Mentioned this last week. If we're a light, we walk into a dark room. It exposes the darkness. Evil hates good. We're supposed to hate evil. But unfortunately, we have been trained, shaped, bent, and manipulated for good purposes and for bad, directly, indirectly, passively, and aggressively. We have been shaped to be individuals who accommodate evil so as not to be thrown into another lump, and don't embrace good or we're thrown into another lump. So we find ourselves in this really weird spot in the middle where we can't get comfortable. Because to embrace this means we're saying this. And to embrace this and say this means we're saying this. So what do? We don't talk bad about stuff we feel bad about. We don't talk good about stuff we feel good about, because we don't want to offend this person or that person. It gets confusing, doesn't it? How am I supposed to live? I work in a secular world, in a secular job with secular bosses. And they ask me what I think about this. Well, I know what I think about it. I know if it's right or wrong because the Bible says so, but I can't say it. And then I've got those over here who kind of believe like me. If I say it there, they're going to think I'm hateful. And they're going to think I'm just ridiculously stupid. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And I get whittled down and whittled down and whittled down and desensitized until I'm not offended by anything. Nothing offends me anymore. It's got to be really, really bad to offend me. Now, to be a believer who is righteous before God, Do you think a person who's truly righteous before God and is attempting to abhor evil and to love that which is good and to be honest in their integrity of their love, do you think they're going to be really popular all the time? They're going to be burned at the stake. They're going to be crucified. They're going to be stoned with rocks. They're going to be imprisoned like in other countries today. They're going to be hated and spewed upon. They're going to be riled and viled upon. They're going to be railed on because they're hateful. How dare you hate this thing? But the Bible tells us, let your love be without hypocrisy. How does that demonstrate itself? Here's how your love can be without hypocrisy. Hate evil. Love good. Because if you love evil, you're being a hypocrite. Because you don't love evil. You don't love it. You want to be kind to someone because ultimately we're supposed to love the sinner because we want them to come to know Jesus. Like we did at one time in our lives. And they're just humans. We humans, we don't get it. Until we know Christ, our eyes are blind. We really don't get it. We think we're right. Man, the things we march for, the things that we fight for, we put weird hats on and act stupid. Those things that we do, we think we're right. We don't think we're not right that we're just having fun. We think we're right. But the Bible tells us they're not. We want to be right as Christians. Not to say we're right, but because we are made righteous. So we need to live rightly. Hate the things that are evil. Love the things that are good. Without hypocrisy. Now, if we do this exactly right, they may kill you for it. And if you do this exactly right, you're not going to be liked by a lot of people. And if you do this exactly right, you'll be considered arrogant. You think you're better than. You're judgmental. You're unkind. If you do it right, you'll be called all those things. And if you're not called those things sometimes, we're probably not doing something right. Because being a real Christian in an unsaved world is not pleasant all the time. We can walk away and hide our light under a bushel, but even we teach our kids, no. We're supposed to be light and salt. And in so doing, we are going to cause problems. Even if that's not the intent. Even if that's not what we want. Even if the last thing you want in the world is to cause dissension among a group, you may very well do so by your presence and what you say and don't say. Because any other compromise of that would be worse. We get on Peter a lot. Did you know Jesus? Nope. Did you know Jesus? Nope. Did you know Jesus? Nope. Wow, how could he do that? That is ridiculous. How did he do that? How in the world could Peter say he didn't know Jesus? Tomorrow you're sitting at work at lunch. Everybody's talking about the fact of how stupid people Christians are. And they say to you, Bill, why do some Christians think being a homosexual is a sin? Do you think it's a sin? Went to Target the other day, and the person that checked me out was a 6'5" black woman, but he shaves more than I do. What do you think about that? You think that's right? You think God's happy with that? Well, you know, I got to go back to work. It's 5 minutes, and do you think they're going to hell? Is that the real question? Do you think God loves a person like that? Absolutely. You know, God loved Hitler, and God wanted Hitler to come to him. But the minute Hitler died, Hitler chose not God. And so God had to turn his way away from him forever. But if Hitler would have said yes to Jesus, God would have reached down and grabbed him. You know that's true? God didn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read that in the Bible too. God doesn't hate, but for us to take positions that are already made for us, hate those things that are evil. You notice it doesn't say what's evil? You don't think we already know? Your two-year-old knows what's wrong. He kicks his baby sister. He knows it's wrong. His head goes down. He walks away. Did you do it? No. You don't have to tell him that's wrong. Now, son, I need to explain to you how it's socially wrong to beat up your little bro. No, you know it's wrong. You take food off their plate. You take their toy. You hide it. When no one's looking, you kick them. You know what's wrong. We know what's wrong. We know right from wrong. We've got to convince ourselves for years and years and years in medication and hurt ourselves in lots of ways. And we got to do all kinds of things. And don't get me wrong, medication's fine for most people. But there's a lot of people who drug so they don't think. They drug so they don't feel. They drink so they feel. They drink because they don't want to feel. They medicate self-wise in order not to deal with reality. Some people medicate to be able to better deal with reality. That's a good kind. But there are some that don't. We do the same thing. We get so desensitized in so many areas that we don't know right from wrong. So we got to come back to one thing that's a cornerstone of truth that never changes. I was given a Bible recently by a person in the church that I really enjoyed. It's called the American Patriot Bible. And I've always admired it when he brings it to church. He got me one because he knows I admired it so much. And I was reading it. I read it all the time. The little captions inside talks about it. It's unbelievable from 1775 to 1890. All of the presidents, those who signed the Declaration of Independence, all of those family, those former fathers of the country who signed everything, how biblically correct most of them were. Even the ones that weren't overtly outspoken Christians recognized the value of the one treaties given to mankind with which they could stand to say no to Britain. They could say no to France. They could say no to all the other countries. And that one piece of documented script was the holy sacred writings, the Bible. Man, this is it. When this is gone, we are toast. We are Red China. We are Russia. We are Babylon. We are Assyria. We are Egypt. As a matter of fact, fill in the blank other than America. Israel stands because they're the people of God, not because they hold the scriptures. They got half of it, but they don't have the other half yet. We need to support them when we do. Right from wrong. I mean, our current president's catching so much stuff, and he's got all kinds of issues with himself. There's no question. But I can't help but like him because he seems to stand for values with regard to some of the things that we believe in. The seven tenets that our founding fathers chose to believe that are moral tenets that all humans should have: the right to worship. There is a God. The right to worship. To work hard. All of these tenets. To take care of your family. To support and protect your family. These are basic, no-brainers. We can't take away the things that are basic. And to say nothing about it is akin to endorsing it tacitly. Yet at the same time, we're not supposed to be politically motivated for self. We're not supposed to consider ourselves above-minded. We are supposed to hate evil. I can't tell you what to hate. That's between you and God. But the Bible says it. And I'm not going to skip verse 10. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Hate it. Cleave to that which is good. The evil thing. People are different. They have souls. Most people who are evil, they really don't get it. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's a nice way of saying don't be over-minded, again, or above-minded. Be kind one to another. Practice hospitality. Be kind. Lifting up everyone above you. It's kind of funny, in other transcripts of the Bible before the King James and before all the ones you're reading, the whole presentation was a little bit different, although it says the same thing, essentially. They understood it different in 1400 than they do today, if we were to read it. It has the idea of reaching down to someone who they would consider themselves below, but you don't. To be above, not to be above-minded, doesn't mean to condescend to others, as the word would imply to us today. To condescend would mean you're looking condescendingly. But to condescend means you're looking down. But that's not a bad thing when God condescends to us. He is looking down on us. He's not looking down like you're no good. We already know that. We've been made righteous. Now we're like unto him. He has to look down to us. So the idea of true condescension with regard to this passage has the idea of not being above-minded and reaching down to those who don't have it as well as you, or who may be of a lower estate than you, and lifting them up, not to where you are, but just lifting them up in general. So the intent is to love. putting them above yourself. The thing that Jesus did, he never embraced the wealthy because they were wealthy. He didn't hang around all the good-looking people because they were better-looking. He hung around the low ones also, those who were homelier, those who had less money, those who had less to offer immediately to you. He hung out with them. He loved them. They were equal to him, equal to us, and that's where we are to be. Not above-minded, only those who can say, I know this person, who cares? 1,000 years from now, it doesn't matter. 50 years from now, 100 years from now, it doesn't matter. I want to bump into people in heaven who I had a part of them hearing about Jesus, and maybe they're there because that little seed that I sowed was there too. Now that may sound selfish to some of you, but I tell you what, if you've ever led someone to Christ, can you think of anything more rewarding in this world? Watching your babies born, I watched all four of them. And it is a beautiful picture because it's beautiful, but it's not so beautiful sometimes. And yet at the same time, it's amazing. What's even more beautiful than watching your babies born is watching somebody hit their knees and say, God, forgive me. I see it. Come into my heart. Man, that's beautiful. They're going to live forever now in heaven. They're not going to die and go to hell. Forever, they're your brother or sister. They could be 7, they could be 70. From now on, they're your brother or sister. Forever. I mean forever. That is so much more important than anything else. That's even more important than your family. This is your Christian family. It's going to live for eternity. Now, you want your family there too. Even that weird uncle, you want them all there. Those who accept Christ, you want them all there. You want everybody there. So we're not supposed to be above-minded. Kindly affection, verse 10, one for the other, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one above the other. Not slothful in business. It's funny. How are we supposed to relate to society now that we have been made righteous by God? Be genuine and not a hypocrite in how you love. Hate evil. Go to things that are good. Be kind one to another. Be hospitable. Lift others up above yourself. Work hard. Not slothful in business. Now, what does that mean in English? Don't be lazy in how you work. We have no excuse. We cannot be lazy. Can you imagine a worse testimony of a Christian who talks about how God loves them and transformed their life, and they're lazy? They won't work in the church. They won't work in their home. They won't pay their bills. We can't be people like that. We have to have integrity. People are looking at what we do. If I say one thing, but I live my life another way, I discredit what I say. And if I say the scriptures, then the Bible's being discredited by my life to the world outside. Now, to another believer, they may look at me as the hypocrite, which they should. But to a real believer, the Bible's not discredited, but to an unbeliever, it is. This guy's a preacher. He don't even pay his bills. He beats his wife. His kids are out of control. Don't they go to church? This deacon, this woman, isn't she a Sunday school teacher? Man, I heard her cussing. I saw her at a bar the other night getting drunk. Do they go to church? Now, where you draw the lines for all these things are between you and God. But we got to know that the minute we become Christians, we have bullets. We have like targets on our back. We can't see them. And that doesn't mean we're paranoid. It just means that the devil, our enemy, knows who we are. And others who have no idea who he is follow him. They don't even know. They have no idea. When he whispers in their ear, hey, look at that. They look. They think it's their own thoughts. It's so much bigger than we imagine. It's so much more than we think. We think that we've got control of our lives. We think that we are masters of our universes. We are not. Something that you can't even see can enter your bloodstream and you can be dead in seconds. You can be shot in the face 10 times and still live. It's all on God. He can do what he wants to do. We are vulnerable. We are susceptible. We are not an island unto ourselves. We are born in sin, need to be fed with a spoon for years till we could come to the point we have the rational mind, we can say yes or no to God himself, and we're accountable. That is our lives. And because of this, we are given the instructions. And the instructions say, I will make you righteous. However, Do what I say. Understand what we're saying. Love without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil. Embrace that which is good. Be kind one to another. I made up a song when my kids were little. Whenever they were acting like knuckleheads, I made them hold hands and sing it to each other. It was great. Be kind one to another. Be kind to your sister and your brother. Be kind to your father and your mother. Be kind, be kind, be kind. And say it with passion. Or you're going to sing it some more. And there they are. Oh, I used to love that. You guys want to sing the family song? No, no. All right then. Because I'm wanting to hear it. No, Dad, no. All right then. But this is the verse that I got it from. Be kind one to another. Not slothful in business. Work hard. Fervent in spirit. Have zeal. Do it on purpose. Look forward to things. Serving the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. You're looking forward to things. You're patient in tribulations. Being patient. Continuing incident prayer. You do that by praying all the time. Verse 13. You distribute to the needs of the saints. Give it to hospitality. In other words, take care of the poor in your church. Take care of those who have needs. There's always going to be poor people around us. There's always going to be those who don't have it as well as others. Recognize it and see it and help take care of it. It's our nature to think, well, they need to work harder. Or sometimes you give and think, well, that should be enough. Or sometimes you think, well, they may be taken advantage of. It doesn't matter. You know, as a Christian, we're going to be taken advantage of. I just want you to all know that if you're a Christian, you will be taken advantage of. You're going to be manipulated and you're going to be lied to. Big deal. We need to get over that. You mean somebody could take advantage and say they need money, you give them money, they may not need it. Didn't it make you feel stupid? About this much. Bible also says that, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. Well, God, when did we do this to you? I never knew you like this. When you've done this to one of them, you've done it to me. Now, I got a choice to make. No, that's not a choice at all, is it? Well, how do you know what they're going to use that money with? I don't. I can't judge their intentions. I just know the Bible also says that you must be very careful because many times we will entertain angels unaware or not even know it. So, if the choice is me to be looking like a fool and giving somebody $50 where they might take advantage of me, or me giving them $50 in the name of my God because he loves me and allowed me to have this extra $50 to give to them, I'm going to give it to them every time. Well, you're just an idiot. Been called that before too. You're just a fool. I've been called that before too. Well, they need to get a job. Well, they probably do, but if they're hungry, feed them. If they need something to wear, give them clothes. If they need shelter, give them shelter. We're Christians. What kind of house did Jesus live in, by the way? Anybody know? How many doors did his car have? How many kids did he have? Was he married? What kind of retirement plan did he have? Was it F401? Was it a pension? See, although that is different from us, his focus and reality was other human beings. Ours has got to be. It has to be. We are accountable to take care of our families. So being heavenly minded doesn't mean you could be earthly distant from your loved ones. You're still accountable to put food on the table, to take care of your wife and kids as men. We're, as women, to take care of your families. We're accountable to do this, period. It's a blessing, a treat, an honor to do this. God-given right. It's a God-given ability, and we thank him for it. But we can't do that to the exclusion of our God. Nor can we worship God on a hill somewhere and leave the world all by itself, because then we're no good either. Because there's no salt and light in that. So how do we mix these two? Let's see. Love without hypocrisy. Hate evil. Run and cleave to that which is good. Be kind one to another with brotherly love. The Greek word's Philadelphia. That's a cool word. Philadelphia. Honor and prefer one above the other. In other words, lift everyone up. Don't honor a person because of their position. Work hard, verse 11. Be fervent in what you do. Mean it. Enjoy life. Have passion. Serving the Lord. You rejoice in hope. You look forward to that hope. You're patient when you're suffering in tribulations. And that's hard to do too. It's so hard. You continue in prayer. That's how we do it. You distribute to the necessity of the saints. You give into hospitality. Verse 14, you bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Okay, that's gone too far. I get on Facebook and I start talking smack about Shannon Maddox. Well, I was going to say, I got to get in line again. But as a Christian, you start talking smack or someone's talking bad about you. We're supposed to bless them that persecute us. Are you kidding me? You walk through the grocery store pushing your cart, and there are three women over there, and as this woman, you're pushing your three kids, which they naturally assume then you must be on welfare and don't work in your scummy bag or whatever like that. And as you're pushing your kids through there, you and you're being persecuted. What you want to do is ram them with your cart because you got weight in there. Yeah. As you're being persecuted for being this and that, you want to drag them off somewhere there's no witnesses and discuss with them your thoughts. But you can't do that either. We are to bless them that persecute us. Now, persecution could be anything from them talking badly about you, which hurts enough, to them maligning you. As a matter of fact, they may just totally lie about you. They may see Jack and Ruth walk through Kroger and someone say, "You know, I heard that guy beat his wife for years." And then it comes back to you. You want to set that record straight. And you may have a conversation. But in just a little bit, we're supposed to find out exactly how we're supposed to handle that. We're supposed to bless them. People lie about you. People that steal from you. People that cheat, defame you, are disparaging toward you publicly, where you can't defend yourself. They lie about you, manipulate your name that you've worked an entire life. Like it says in the book of Psalms, you know, a good name is to be chosen above fine riches and rubies. How are we supposed to handle that? Our flesh wants to handle it a certain way. Our flesh wants to fix it. We want to go online and Facebook and just smoke the place and let everybody know everything. We want to take care of them and just pound their heads in. We want to do whatever we got to do to make things. That's wrong. You did me wrong. I have a right to do right because you did me wrong. And the Bible says, no, we don't. Man, I don't like this one. I don't like this one at all. I mean, we all come from the world. Every good knucklehead deserves it back right at him, right? You push your brother, push him back. It's a little bit different. They talk bad about you, talk bad about them. They steal from you, make them pay you back. Bless them that persecute you. In the middle of this listing of how our righteousness is supposed to be demonstrated to the world at large, we've got loving, we've got being kind, we've got forgiving, we've got giving ourselves to them, we've got hating evil, and now we've got bless them that persecute us. Bless and curse not. Which means you got a chance to slam them in a good opportunity, you don't do it. You know they've really mouthed off about you, and now there comes opportunity. And it's a group of people that's going to believe you, and you can kind of get even. You don't do it. You keep your mouth shut. And you know whose sake you do this for? Starts with a G. You do this for God's sake. You're not doing it for that person's sake. You're doing it for God's sake, because God tells us that. Because in so doing, we demonstrate a righteousness. In the long run, we are made out better. In the long run, people walk away and know that we're not condemning people that we when we could. In the interim, it's difficult. It's painful, and it goes against our nature and our flesh. We want to get even. A pound of flesh. It goes on. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be sympathetic. Don't be stoic and, you know, Be there. Be real. Be genuine. If someone, I mean, what did Jesus do? When the people were weeping for Lazarus, he wept with them. Shortest verse in the English Bible is Jesus wept. And now you've heard me say it before. Jesus wept, and he knew in 30 seconds or a minute and a half, he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is going to get up and take off his burial clothes. He's going to walk out there with bad breath, and he's going to walk around, and people are going to be weirding out, and Jesus is going to say, go get something to eat. Jesus knew that instantly he was going to do that. So why was he weeping? Because the ones he loved were in pain. He empathized. He sympathized. He wasn't so above them. Hey, it's all right. Don't need to cry. No, he cried with them. He was genuine. He entered into their emotions. How was our righteousness demonstrated? Being kind, hating evil, doing good, not getting even. Being genuine in our empathy and sympathy. We're not better or worse, stronger or weaker. We're supposed to be with them, not be over or above minded. Bless them which persecute you. I keep on coming back to that one, verse 14. It gets worse or better. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or look down, not look down upon, but lower yourself to men who are of a low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Once again, this idea of condescension here is not about you being better than them, being worse. It's recognizing a position. You're a millionaire and they're poor. You're not better. You just have to, it's a different position. So it's a reaching down thing, not because of value. And that's the point here. Do that. We are to be that kind of people. I like the fact that our church has millionaires and our church has people who don't have a lot of money and you would never know it at all. I love that. I love the fact that you can wear blue jeans and t-shirt if you want to, or you can wear a suit. I don't care. I love the fact you can wear a dress or a skirt or a pantsuit or shorts. I don't care. I love the fact that there's not like, well, you do have special spots. That's Jack and Ruth's spot. But I mean, you don't pay for the front seats. There was a time when these seats cost more than those seats, and the seats in the far back were the cheapest seats. The cheap seats, even in churches. We don't have that. I like the fact that 80-year-olds are sitting with 30-year-olds, and there's kids, and there's... I like that. We don't have a problem with that. I'm so glad we don't. I mean, we're a bunch of dummy Baptists, so I guess that's why I get away with that stuff. But I like that idea. There's no, I'm better than you. Boy, that really gets to me sometimes. And I'm glad we're not like that. You know, God be the glory for that one. We are to be of the same mind. In other words, even though there's not an agreement in everything, the bottom line is Jesus is Lord. We want people to be saved, and we're supposed to be kind one to another. That's the one-mindedness. 17, here we go again. Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's the second time he said that. Why do you think he had to say it two times? They're hoping by the time he gets to verse 17, he forgot about verse, 15 or 14? But no, says it again. Don't get even. Verse 14 says, bless them that persecute you. Oh, you got to be nice to them that hurt you. Verse 17 says, don't get even. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Oh, what does that mean? Why would they put that in there? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, this is one of those verses, ladies, where it's not saying, well, they're just saying men here. They're not saying women. Oh, no, it's talking about mankind. Humans don't, Christians don't recompense evil for evil. Instead, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, what that means is, provide things honest. An easier way to say that is, don't get even because people are watching you. You've got to live your life as though people are watching you. Not so that you can look upon, they can look upon you like you're special, but they can look upon you as a child of God and God's name not be smudged, God's name not be hurt. We are to live our lives so that God sees us and others see us. Not that we're perfect, but we don't give them much to hate. We don't give them much to take away from God. We're supposed to live our lives so that we don't hurt the cause of Christ. And one way we hurt the cause of Christ is we give him evil for evil. That's why we're supposed to turn the cheek. Man, we have a right to punch somebody back if they punch us. You have a human right, but do you have a Christian right? You have an American right. Do you have a Christian right? Hard verses, I know. But there are things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God more than love vengeance. We're supposed to love God more than getting even. We're supposed to love God so much that we're not even willing to defend ourselves sometimes and even bless those who are attempting to do so. That man who cut off Peter, or the man who beat Jesus, scourged him, and Jesus did not rail against him. The ones that were pounding the spikes into his hands and then his feet later as he was lifted up. Those that maligned him, and Jesus said nothing. He did not render evil for evil. He didn't even say anything to him at all. Do you wonder what they thought later? I wonder if an unbeliever who acts like an unbeliever treats you wrongly, and you prove to them that you're right, and you hold your position, and you put them in their place, and you win the battle, physically, verbally, however, and you let them walk off, and you know you just kicked the snot out of them. You think that's going to lend them to come to Christ better or worse? Boy, I don't like this one. But it's obvious the conclusion is correct. God is right, and we are not. Sometimes they must win, because in their winning, they see how we handle it correctly, and then they're going to see that. And that may cause them to wonder and ask questions about Jesus. And 100 years from now in heaven, you may bump into them, and that may be a catalyst. Their cruelty to you and your lack of response to it may be the very reason they ultimately came to Christ. We may never know that until we get to heaven. This is hard, isn't it? But it's the Bible. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. Live right. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. As much as being possible. Dearly beloved, here we go again. The third time. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Three times in 12 verses, they talked about getting even in vengeance. Three times. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Once again, the fourth time in 11, 12 verses. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we best be not over-minded? Not defend ourselves as if we think we have a right to sometimes. Ugh. How can we best be not over-minded? Love others above ourselves. How can we best not be over-minded? Those of a lower estate, lift them up to ourselves, because we're not of a high estate either. Everyone's the same. How can we best not be over-minded? Call those things that are good, good, and those things that are bad, bad. Abhor evil. Stick to good. How can we best be not over-minded? Be hospitable. Give your food, your time, your money to those who need it more than you. How can we better be not over-minded? Live like a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. You're righteous by placement. I make you righteous because you accepted me as Savior. I give you gifts. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I now be holy. Live with your body. Do the right thing. And now today, this is how it translates to the world at large. Do these things. And in so doing, you'll recognize your holiness, your righteousness is in place, demonstrating itself in practice. And you will be like unto God to the best of our human ability. It's a God thing when we don't get even. It's a God thing when you're kind to someone who doesn't like you. It's a God thing when you bless them that persecute you. It's a God thing when you embrace those who are trying to hurt you. It's a God thing when you put someone else in front of yourself. It's a God thing when you put yourself behind them by not defending yourself. We are Christians. We are supposed to live like this. I've got to remind myself of this passage every day. It's against my nature. It's probably against your nature too. It's against all of our natures. We are raised to be individuals who fight, 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 fight. It's your right. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's my right to lose, to not get even, because it's for God's sake. Because God can work through what God will work. And sometimes by me keeping my mouth shut and not getting even, God will do a much, much greater work than by me getting my hands in it. Because I'm just going to mess it up. Because I'm just doing it for me anyway. Because I'm offended. That's being over-minded. I like me defending me above what God said he will do. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. God has never lied. God will take care of it. All of those who hurt those, all of the injustices of the world will ultimately be made right at one time. But it may not be before that person dies or is divorced or is beaten or raped or molested. It may not be before that, but it will be after that. And it will be ultimately. And we're big picture people, not a moment to moment. We're a big picture. I hope to see every single one of you 10,000 years from now. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Wouldn't that be neat? I think it's going to be real. I believe it's totally real. Matter of fact, I think it's more real than the wood in this pulpit. That's why we live our lives as Christians, by the faith that we read and have this cornerstone. Why does God put up with all the stupidity that's in the world today? Because we Christians still have the Holy Spirit and we believe in this book. There will come a time when the rapture occurs and we Christians will be gone. And for the next 7 years, this place implodes. We're the only thing keeping him back is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have more power and authority in us than we could possibly imagine. But it's not because of us. We are not above-minded with that. Our authority comes from the Holy Spirit and the Bible, the Word of God. God can do tremendous things through us, not because of us. Don't think that we're anything that we're not. We'll just thank him for everything that he's given us, and then we can do so much more. We can be Christians, live in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you so much for your love for us. God, it's a difficult thing sometimes. We are so inundated and desensitized and brainwashed. And by good people sometimes, Lord, in our nature, all of it, Lord. But we can always come back to the Word that teaches us the truth. It's not a suggestion. It's not a possibility, Lord. These are the words of God. The Ten Commandments aren't suggestions. Your words in the New Testament aren't just suggestions, Lord. This is what we are to do if we are to live effectively for our God who died for us. It's only reasonable that we should live for him, for you. We start by being not conformed. But before that, we are transformed. Then we don't live like we're conformed. Then we recognize who we are in you. And then we demonstrate that to a world who doesn't know you. God, you've laid it out for us. Help us to see it, to embrace it, to accept it as real. Become part of our new normal, Lord. God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your truth and how it transforms. Bless us now as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 4. There may come a time when you need to defend your honor and your integrity, and you could do so without attacking the attacker. There's a bit of a difference. It's the intent of our motives. Our motives or our intents are the same thing. It's the intention. There are times you could clarify to defend yourself without attacking the attacker, which kind of goes against nature too, but you can do that. Now, I imagine everyone in this room here today, even maybe some of the little ones even, have had situations where you've been falsely maligned or accused. If you have, then you know what the scripture's talking about then and how we should handle it. It's very difficult, but it is doable. God will never hold us accountable for something that we can't do. He will never give us something that we can't endure. He will never pass down an edict that we are wrong if we can't follow. He will never make us something that we are not supposed to be and then condemn us for being that. He will always give us a way out because we are Christians. That's just the way it is. He loves us. He is not an evil taskmaster as some of us would be. He's not an evil master who beats his slaves. We are his adopted children. God loves us. He wants the best for us, and he'll do everything for us. Give his word, die, and all we got to do is be obedient. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? This sounds so much easier than it is. Well, it's nice having everybody here today. Pray for those that aren't here. A lot of people ill and traveling, but it's nice having you all here today. And Jerry, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Well, my privilege it is to gather here in your house and to hear your message. Lord, we would ask that you would help us be bold enough to represent what you want us to do in the world, bold enough to be your followers, bold enough to be humble enough that people see you through us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.